All right. Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
Are we ready for the main course?
Yep.
The main course not being me, but the Word of God. That we come here and the Word of God is absolutely our anchor. And I hope it's absolutely your anchor in life. And it's kind of like we're in a room and it's completely circular. And it's dark. And you just spin us around and you put us in this world, in this room. And we got to walk around and we got to find our way around. But because it's a round world and it's dark, you have no fixed reference for life, for living, for moving around. You're completely, you have no idea where you are. You cannot find, you have to find a fixed point of view, a fixed reference, something that you can base life on that can orient you and get you out of your confusion. And if we put something like a chair, like right in the middle of the room, and we pointed it a certain way, you could find that, and that could be like your fixed point that you can orient yourself and you can base everything on. And that's what the Bible is for us as Christians. Like without it, honestly, we're completely lost. We're dizzy, we're spinning around, we're in the dark. We can't feel our way around anything. Because we don't have a fixed point of view. And that point of view does not change. It does not change with the popular thinking of man. It does not change with popular political ideas. It's not always politically correct. But it's fixed and it's given by God. And it's what He wants us to base our life on. Amen? Amen. So that's why this is the main course. Because of the Bible. And the Bible's great. All right. Now we sometimes don't always have the right attitude about it. We might have an interest in so many other things in life. But God has so much good for us. And today, I think God's going to speak to you. I really believe it. I am confident that this message is so simple and so clear and so direct. I'm going to call it a one-point sermon. There is one point to this sermon. And I hope that there's not a single person in this room that leaves without knowing what that one point is. And that they've really thought about it in their life and what it means to their life and they're challenged by it. Amen? All right, let's take a minute. Let's pray here. Let's ask God's Holy Spirit to move. Lord, we just thank You. We love You. We just invite Your Holy Spirit to be here at work, moving in our hearts. We strongly desire that Your Word does its job in our lives, that where we need to be convicted, that we are convicted today, Lord, that we are not able to be here comfortable if that is not Your plan for us, Lord. That Your Word and Your Holy Spirit would also comfort us and help us and encourage us and give us strength, Lord. I pray that You would have just power and freedom to say anything to anybody that You want to say here today, Lord. I lift up everybody here in their walk with You. I lift up everybody here in their challenges that they're going through. I lift up everybody in their family lives. And I pray that today, by being encouraged by Your Word, we would really be able to live this out in our lives. We thank You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we sang that song, "To God Be the Glory." Great hymn. I have a favorite line in the whole hymn. It's the one that says, "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." It's very powerful, and I would encourage each of you here not to think of the vilest offender as somebody else, but to think of that as yourself. No matter what you've done, no matter how you've fallen, God is all about forgiveness. What Jesus did on the cross covers any sin, any past sin, any future sin. It's about Jesus. And there's no sin out there that Jesus' blood is not powerful enough to cover. Amen? And that's core to our belief that we don't rank things and, you know, oh, this sin is too powerful. Or think about those people. They could never be forgiven. But more, you identify yourself as the offender. Paul said that he was the chief of all sinners. Amen? And so when I think about myself, I think about myself as a sinner that's saved by God. And I really identify with that line. But I have a question for you for today. I'm going to start right off with question. Maybe some questions and some answers. What is glory? What is glory? We've sang glory to God several times in these songs as we're singing. Glory is a huge idea in the Bible. And we probably have an idea of what it means. But hopefully today we get a little more of an idea and we get a little more inspired by it. Similar question would be, what does it mean to glorify God or to give glory to God? What does that mean? Is that something that we hand to Him? You know, we're telling you as Christians to give glory to God. That's what we should do. Well, what in the world does that mean? That could be Christianese to some of you guys. Maybe you didn't grow up in the church. Maybe you don't really have an idea of what this means or what this looks like. Okay, let's talk about glory just a little bit. Definitions of glory. Glory is like heaviness or weightedness. Now, when you think about God, He's heavy. If you really think deeply about God, you got to do some heavy thinking. A lot of times we don't want to go there. We don't want to think about God as heavy and awesome and wonderful as He is. We think that God is just like a slightly bigger one of us. But God is not. God is eternal. He's perfect. He never changes. He doesn't change His mind. He's completely perfect in love and justice. I mean, it's just, He's unlimited in power. I mean, He's heavy. And if you start thinking about that, there begin to be some really heavy, deep thinking things that you have to work through. Okay, but that's one of the things that we think of when we think of glory. We also think of importance and significance. Now, who is this world really about? Why are we here? What is going on? The important one is not you. You are not the center of the universe. Did you know that? I hate to tell you this, but sometimes you get bad news when you come to church. You think that the world revolves around you. But it does not. Amen?
Amen?
The world revolves around our God, the one and only God. And He is, I mean, it's almost like the word importance and significance does not even begin to give justice to how significant and important God is. I mean, like what the Bible teaches us is that our physical existence, our head could not stay on our shoulders without Jesus sustaining it. You could not breathe or live or be. I mean, He sustains all things. He is there. He is what's keeping us together. And we're created by Him, for Him, and we live through Him. Glory can also be dignity. You know, we think of a king or some high official having this dignity, but He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is above everything. You understand what I'm saying to you? We also think of shining radiance. Glory is used that way. You think of like when it talks about God coming into the tabernacle and His presence being there, Him being with the people. Or when Jesus was on the mountain and He's glorified, His face began to shine. And so there's like this brightness, this shiningness to God that He has an unmistakable presence. And they knew when He was in the temple or the tabernacle, the whole place was like shining. Or like think about it, that He's so bright that you could not handle how bright He is. You could not come into His presence or you would just drop dead. We can't handle. Remember when Moses said, "Show me Your glory, God." And God said, "I can only show you just a little piece of it. Get up here in this cliff and I'll go by you and I'll let you just see a little bit of My back when I go by." Because you can't handle it. It's like that line in the movie said, you can't handle the truth. But you can't handle the truth in this. You can't handle how glorious God is. How awesome He is. And I mentioned this about God's presence is closely associated with His glory. God's presence comes with His glory. They're almost inseparable. And I added this one here. It's just God's pure awesomeness. Now, there is no charge for God's awesomeness. Some of you get that. It's from a movie. Okay? A really good one that we like. But God is the one who the word awesome applies to. There is no other that awesome truly applies to. You know, Pastor Lynn says this, Elijah, we misuse words, we cheapen them. Awesome, oh, we say, oh, that was awesome. What an awesome play. What an awesome guy. You know, awesome is like undescribable. You can describe all those things. God is undescribable. I mean, we know things about Him, but like truly, we cannot describe everything about Him. We can't grasp everything about Him. He's so amazing and wonderful. And so That is glory. That is just to give you a little bit better idea about what glory is. Now, giving God glory, let's go through some things in here. Giving God glory would be recognizing His importance, His significance, all those things. It's like you recognizing them and not just recognizing like, oh yeah, I know that in my mind. I can see that. But it's recognizing that in your inner attitudes, in your inner self, in your being and who you are and in your whole life. Recognizing it in your tough situation, and it's recognizing God and His importance, and like not thinking that you're by yourself or that you're out there on an island or that the world revolves around you and then things aren't going your way. And so, you know, but recognizing that God is there. He's made certain promises. You can trust Him. He's significant. This world is about Him. It's honoring Him with how you live your life, what you do. To just bring God honor, desire to bring Him honor. I mean, you can try to bring honor to yourself or someone else, but giving glory to God is giving Him the honor. It's like, you know, think of the spotlight. Like some people, oh man, that guy just wants to be in the spotlight all the time. We're familiar with this, right? We see this on TV. You know, I thought of some old commercials where the football player loves getting the glory, and when things don't go well, he'll turn on his teammates and he'll be like, oh, you know, it's my teammates' fault. They didn't block. They didn't do their job. You know, if those guys would have just blocked, then I would have had better running, you know. And they're just, they love the glory in themselves, but they never could take any criticism or anything. And we're familiar with that. We see a lot of people that just want the glory, like all the time, shined on them. And this is like saying, hey, guys, it's not about that. Putting glory on yourself. It's about putting glory on God. Putting the spotlight on Him. There's a whole bunch of people that need to know about Jesus. And we got to put the spotlight on Jesus. We got to do that. That's our job. Not everybody likes it. Some of those guys in football say, you know, I give glory to God for that play. And people are highly offended. Why does he got to bring God into it all the time? Well, he believes that his purpose and his job is to point the light at God. Give glory to God, shining the light on Him. Putting Him first in your life is a way that you give God glory. You know, if you're first, if what you want to see happen, if your plan and your agenda is first, that's not giving God glory. Is it? Now, how many of you are glad you came to church this morning? All right. It just looks kind of somber out there. Smile at me sometimes. It encourages me, helps me out. Okay, acknowledging Him before men in word and deed. This would be another thing, like it kind of goes back to what I was saying about the guys who acknowledge God in the football games, but everyone doesn't do it that exact way. But the fact is, giving God glory, a big part of that, is acknowledging Him before people, before other people. Acknowledge that you are His child, that you are a Christian, that you follow His word, that you're in the Bible, you know. You acknowledge that. Now, remember I said that we don't want to be a bunch of secret agent Christians in here. We don't want to live that lifestyle. We don't want to be 007 undercover. You know, I'm in the secret mission Christian. Nobody can really know that I am because I have to go on these missions in the bars and places like that. We don't, you know, we don't want to do that. We want to be out there with our faith and let people know. So, but it, what does it take? It takes a lot of courage to acknowledge God before men, doesn't it? And can we admit today sometimes we lack courage? We don't have the strength to do it. Well, that would be honoring to God and giving Him glory if we can grow in that way and we can learn that. All right, we're going to have a story here from Acts, right where we are. It's all about bringing glory to God. And often we think about glory backwards, we think about life backwards. We think about things and we ask these kind of questions like this. Why am I here? Or I have all this, what should I do with it? How should I spend my resources? What should I do? You know, and we think about it, and it, like I said, it's very us first, us at the center. We're thinking about it that way. Okay, but what the Bible says is that you are here to give God glory. That is your purpose in life. That is why you are here. That is what this life is about. So this life is not about us making a series of decisions, doing things. But overall, when we become Christians, we should take on this mission that we are here to give God glory. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." So, you and I were made for God's glory. It's huge. It's a huge way to think about life. I mean, you know, like whatever thing you're going through, wherever you are, there's still no excuse. You're still created for God's glory. That is still your purpose. That is still what you're living for. You cannot stop. You cannot give up. If you're down, if you're depressed, if you're going through a hard time, I mean, I have to tell you, it's incredibly freeing if you could let go and know that I'm not here for myself. The world does not revolve around me. I am here to bring glory to God. Now, going back into Acts, we're in Acts 12, and this is verse 20. And if you'll recall, this started off with Herod killing James and putting Peter in prison. And it was kind of a little bit of a difficult challenge for the early church. And we've gone through that and how Peter was freed from prison. And now we're coming to the end of this chapter here in verse 20. And we're going to hear about Herod. And we're going to talk a little bit about how he did not give glory to God. So verse 20 says, "Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food." So just to recap, what that says is Herod is this king. He's not really like a full king because he's cooperating with the Romans, but he rules over the Jewish people there. And he does have a lot of authority in it, but they haven't always appreciated that. They don't like him. They often see him as a traitor. But now this particular Herod has tried to reinvest into his Judaism, and he's really trying to do that to appease the people and to win pleasure with them. But he had something between him and these people from Tyre and Sidon, and they depended on him for food, and he was like, had cut them off. So they had gone to meet with him to try to win back his favor and to get food for them, and they convinced this guy Blastus. It says he's a chamberlain. It means like he's like the chief servant, like a personal assistant. The word literally means something like overseer of the bedroom or something like that. But he's like his personal assistant, the king's personal assistant. So they convinced him to get an audience with the king because of their food situation. And then in verse 21 it says, On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. So he puts on his royal robes. He goes and stands before the people. He talks to them, and he gives them this speech. I don't know what he was saying, but he was talking to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of God, not of men." So they were calling Herod a god. Now, I don't know, this is something you hear sometimes. People say something like, I've heard it like on the golf course, "Oh, he's a god. He's so great at this or that." You know, people, they make that, they say that lightly. Okay? But as Christians, we don't take that lightly at all, because our God is a consuming fire, and he is the awesome one, and there's only one God. And the typical reaction to something like this should have been like tearing your clothes and saying, that's what they did. That's what the Israelites would do. Like if somebody, this is blasphemy, if somebody committed blasphemy, they would tear their clothes and they would say, "No, that is speaking against God. Absolutely not." They would deny it. They would say no. And we'll see this in Acts as it happens to the apostles sometimes. So they're saying, "He's a god, he's a god, he's a god." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and he breathed his last. You like that, guys, for action? It says just what you think it says there. It says he didn't give God the glory, and boom, right away God struck him down. He died. He was eaten by worms. What a way to go out. And I tell you, the Bible has some stuff like this in it. And if you don't think it's interesting, it is interesting. It's got some really good stuff. But now, that happened because he did not give God the glory. Now, the thing is, God doesn't go around doing this to us all the time. Because you know what? If that was the case, every time we didn't give God the glory, do you think there'd be anybody in this room right now? There definitely wouldn't be a guy up here preaching. Okay, but there, this extreme story that we have is for a real point that we can see and we can take home. And we can understand that God thinks it's really important that we give Him glory. That we give Him the glory. So, I mean, you don't have to live in, you know, fear that God's just going to strike you down or something like that. A lot of people have lived that way through history. But the fact is, it's extremely significant to God that you give Him glory. If you don't, and you're a Christian, He does discipline you. He puts things in your life to bring you back to Him, to correct you. Now, He does that because He loves you. And He wants you to be in the right place. But it's very important. And it's the one just huge point of the day is that you and I, we all have to remember the reason we're here is to give God glory. And we need to give God glory in every aspect of our life. There's no area in our life that we should say, well, this isn't about giving God glory. Everything we are, everything that we have is all about giving glory to God. Amen? And then we have a couple more verses here. It says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. So this was part of God's plan to increase the word of God, to spread it, to get it out to more people. But if you remember, like when this chapter started, it seemed like a really dark, difficult time for the church. People were being executed. People were being imprisoned. And as it ends, the guy who was causing all that problem is now dead. And the word of God is spreading. So it went from a great, difficult-looking situation to one of great victory in God. And God can do that. God does that. He turns situations around completely. And that was what God did there. Now, it goes on to say, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So remember, they had gone down to Jerusalem from Antioch. And they were bringing the food and distribute. They were on that mission to help Antioch. And now they were going back to help Jerusalem. Now they were going back to Antioch. And they take with them this guy named John Mark, who we'll hear about. He's going to be really important. I will tell you, you know that book called Mark in the Bible? That he's the one that God wrote that book through. So that's John Mark. But we're going to hear some pretty surprising things, too, that involve his life if we keep reading in Acts. All right, so today's an easy day. It's a little bit of scripture we're going to talk about, but we're going to really, really focus on this point. Glory to God, giving glory to God, our life being about giving glory to God. Now, Herod failed to give God the glory. We saw that. He sought his own glory, and he died. Now, you and me, if we all would be honest with each other, we seek our own glory. That is the natural us. That is what comes natural. You don't have to teach anybody that. We don't have to have classes on that. Like, we're going to have some classes and talks about you seeking glory for yourself. Now, it looks different for everybody. Now, some of you guys want to be known as the best football player or basketball player or soccer player, or it could be, you name it, or soldier, or the smartest guy. I mean, like we usually find something and we hold on to it and we just want to be the best at it. There's just something that's built into us where we want to be like the best. And also we want to just enjoy being the best. Like, think about it. When you were good at something, like I think about it, at one time I was okay at football. I just remember just how much I liked to just be better than somebody else and just beat them and score a touchdown or something like that. I just got like a lot of enjoyment. I'm confessing to you now, okay? This is church. There's lots of honesty here, okay? But I really liked that. I liked being tougher than somebody else. I love the feeling of if, you know, you had guys that everyone thought they were tough, but then you went out and did something, but you proved who the toughest was. I liked that. I enjoyed that a lot. And I enjoyed the attention. And a lot of my life was about this. And I have to say, when I played football and I did things, I loved to be the one that carried the ball. And I loved to have the crowd cheering. And, you know, it's just like you get that and you, that becomes who you are. And that's what you're seeking and that's what you're after. And nobody has to teach you that. And ladies, it's no different for you. I can't completely identify, but I think you love to be the one that stands out. You love to be the beautiful one. You love to be the one with the new outfit. You love to have that attention, don't you? Amen. I'm not saying it's completely wrong either, all right? Okay, but you are just naturally that way. And it's sometimes like when you find out you're not the best football player or basketball player, you know, or you don't feel like you're the most attractive, or you begin to have a hard time with that. And sometimes that really shuts you down. When God has a whole another plan for you, and it would just free you up so much if you would let go and know that it's not about you, it's about God. Like I said before, we are created to give God glory, not to get glory for ourselves. Okay, so why give God glory? Why does He deserve it? Just a few thoughts to just think about. These are not all of them, but He's perfect. So there's not one flaw in God. Now, you and me, we understand imperfection. If you really put your hope in any man, he's going to let you down because no man is perfect. There is no single perfect human being out there. Only God is perfect. So he's completely perfect. So do you know that means he can't get any better? He can't change. Perfect can't change. He can't learn anything because he already knows it all. There's nothing more that he could learn. He knows it all. You know what? When you and I pray, we don't inform God of anything that he doesn't already know. You ever thought about it? Like, God, let me sit down and tell you about this. Yes, he wants to hear from you. He loves to hear from you. But when you pray, are you praying to God that you know that already knows what you need before you even open your mouth? He is perfect. Now, if he wasn't perfect, if there was anything about him that wasn't perfect, he wouldn't deserve the glory. He wouldn't deserve the spotlight put on him. But he does because he's perfect. So, like, we think about it sometimes. Well, like, you know, is God egotistical or something like that? No, this is right. He is perfect. He is the center of the universe. He is where we need to put our attention and our focus. And so it's completely fitting for him to say, I created you to give me glory. And that is what you're here for, and that's what life is about. It is about me, and that is perfectly right for God to say that because he's perfect. I think this is one great way that I think that he's perfect. I said I'm not going to touch on everything, but do you understand how hard it is to balance love and justice? If you're a parent, you do. You love your kids a lot, and you have to discipline them sometimes and things, but God is completely perfect in balancing love and justice. Jesus at the cross, that is perfection in balancing love and justice. He has provided a way that anyone who would come to him and believe in him and what he did on the cross and receive him as Savior would be saved from their sins. Anyone, any person could come. That offer is for everybody. But at the same time, he does not move. He does not say, you know, I know this is going to be offensive to some people. Some people think that there's many ways, that there's many opportunities. But no, God does not move. He says there is one way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so that is his perfect just balance of love and justice. Now also, he's our creator. You are here because God made you. God put the breath of life into your lungs. And you exist because of him. Now, I know this is under attack in the world. You know, people want you to think that you came by some big explosion. How many of you have ever built Legos? I know that Jeremiah is not here right now. I don't see him. He must have gone. But he's an incredible Lego builder. He wants to be a Lego master someday. I tell him, why don't you be an architect? I think there's better career opportunities in there. I don't know how many Lego masters there are in the world. But could you imagine just taking like a whole bunch of Legos into a box. A big box. And you just shake them around, just a whole bunch. And then you open it up and you see if at any point in time something awesome has been built. Like maybe like, I just think he's had some of these like Star Wars ships, you know, that he has and things like that. They're just so intricate little details. But like how many times do you think we could shake up that box before that thing would get built? It's just, come on now. That would never, ever happen. It's not even worth, like, is it the odds against that are just, they're not there. I mean, I just think sometimes, like, I look at my hand and I just do this. And I just think how amazing that is that God built me this way, that I could send these signals down from my mind and I can move my hand and I can do this and I can dance and I can do all kinds of things and I can walk around. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't God good? He's absolutely amazing. Now, none of this happened by chance. God made us. He's our creator. And we owe him big time. But that we have to just know that, that what the Bible says is true, that God created us. He's our creator. We're here because of him. And if anybody's telling you anything else, they're lying to you. They're trying to pull you away. They're trying to put you in a situation where you don't give glory to God. Now, I mentioned this, we exist through him and for him. How about this one? He is our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. And if you don't know what that means, like back in the Bible times here, if you had a very difficult situation, like one of them you think of is like when a husband dies. There was Ruth and Naomi in the Bible where all the men in their family died and they had nothing and they were out by themselves. And what happens is a Redeemer comes and he saves you from your situation, from your impossible situation. And this time it was a family member, a relative that would come, and he married Ruth and he rescued her from her situation. But Redeemer is like Savior. It's like you and me, we are completely cut off from God. We are completely separated from God. We are in our sins. We are going to die in our sins. We are going to go to hell. We are going to be in hell forever. But Christ is our Savior and he redeems us from that. He rescues us from that. He came and he became a man. He left heaven. He took on humanity. He went through all the temptations that we went through. He went through all the pain and difficulty. He was rejected by men. He was hung on a cross, even though he didn't deserve it. He never, ever deserved any of that. He was the whole time driven by his love for you and for me and to provide a way for us to be right with God. But he did this at his expense. He paid the price. He did it gladly. He is our Redeemer. And if you become a Christian, you're familiar with the fact that you're a sinner. You know it, and it's absolutely dear to you. This is like beyond explanation that he has saved us from our sins, that he has redeemed us, that he has rescued us. It's so much bigger than anything that you could possibly imagine or go through, or it's so much more exciting than any event or any concert or any football game or any new thing you could have. It's like God has rescued you. I mean, if you were going to jail tomorrow for life, you knew today was your last day, you're going to the big house tomorrow. You're going to jail, you're going to prison for life. Maybe you even have the death penalty. And there was one who could come along and just rescue you from that situation and declare you right and call you forgiven and just wipe the slate clean. How would you feel about that person? I think you'd be pretty thankful to him, pretty excited to him, that you would want people to know about it. You would be pretty moved, wouldn't you? And it's like that with God. He's our Redeemer, and that's why he deserved it. That's why we give him glory. He paid the price for our sins. All right, it's time for a little personal evaluation because we never read the Bible without holding it up to our lives. It's all about applying it to our lives. So you don't read the Bible just to learn a bunch of facts. You learn it to compare it to your life and for it to be your guide in this life. Okay? So here's some personal evaluation. Is God's glory near and dear to your heart? Like, are you hearing this and you just say, oh wow, God is awesome. But is that really important in your heart? Is that near and dear to you? Is that the most important thing
to you? Is it?
Do you long for God's glory? Like to experience it and to just be in it? For His glory to be just shining on you and to be in your life? Now, this is a guy, I know Pastor Lynn likes this guy, and he's got some good quotes. And here's one I thought was really good here. John Piper, Pastor John Piper. If you don't feel strong desire for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. If you don't long for God's glory, if God's glory is not near and dear to your heart, it's because you're nibbling and filling yourself up on the things of this world and you have no room, you have no appetite for what's truly good and what's truly awesome, and that is God's glory. Do you live to give glory to God? And if you say, yeah, I do, well, what are the concrete examples in your life? If you say, I live to give God the glory, tell yourself right now how it is that you do that. What are the concrete ways that you do that? And like me, I just, you know, I do believe in being challenged. So often like my reaction is just something like this is, you know, maybe I don't live to give God the glory. Maybe I haven't been living that way. Maybe more, I mean, I could point to some things, but what are some areas that need to be different? You know, that comes. This verse is a great one. It says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So if you do play a sport, play that sport for God. If you do have a job, do your job for God. If you have a friendship, have your friendship for God. If you have a family, have your family for the glory of God. It's all about that. So it's not like running away from life and doing things, but it's like living your life for the glory of God and looking for concrete ways that you can do that. If you're a dad, be a dad that gets in the Word with your kids. If you're a mom, do the same thing. Pray for them. If you're a kid grown up in a home, I will tell you one way you can give glory to God is if your dad or your mom say, let's get in the Bible. Let's seek God. Giving glory to God would be being open to that and receptive to that and knowing that your dad is not perfect, your mom is not perfect. They're just sinners, they're just people, but they want to make a move towards God and to giving Him glory in your family. Give Him glory by participating, by being there with them, by being in it together in that way. Now, this is one here for quotes. The Minister of Defense, Reggie White, NFL Hall of Famer, pastor, Christian. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But his quote was, I hit hard for the glory of God. You still go out there and do things. You're still able to be a man and you're a woman and you're still able to do these things and live in, with passion. But what you do is you do it for God's glory, not your own. This is a guy. If the Packer fans were all here today, they'd be pretty excited. I know that Pat is, but you could tell them that I included the Packers in my sermon today, okay? Oh, and Cherry, you okay? Probably. I always get choked up about football because I love, you know, it's just that's just my culture. That's who I am. But probably the greatest defensive player in the history of the NFL, I think. Possibly. I mean, it's debatable. You know, there's a handful. John's probably got some rage. But just a dominant guy. But there was no question that his life was all about giving glory to God. And I want to know, if you are a fantastic player of some sport, is it obvious to the people around you that your life is about giving glory to God? If you are a student, is it obvious that your life is about... If you just are completely average in every way and you're not the most awesome defensive player in the history of the league, but is it obvious to people that your life is about giving glory to God? Okay, are you seeking glory for yourselves? I mean, that's the question. That is the big question that goes with this. Am I seeking glory for God, or am I seeking glory for myself? And if I'm seeking glory for myself, what needs to change? I got you the man here, Tim Tebow. I know you guys like this guy. A lot of you do here. I put him up here. There's the John 3:16, you know, he wore. And then everybody went to Google. It's like, John 3:16, what is that? You know, all the football fans went and looked. And I know a lot of kids are running around Tebowing, and I would do it, but I can't remember exactly what it looks like. But I know it involves being down on your knee, like you're praying, you know. And hopefully when you do that, you really are praying. You know, it's not just a pose or something. But here's what Tebow said. He said, I want to give Him, being God, the honor and glory anytime I have the opportunity. And then right after I give Him the honor and glory, I always try to give my teammates the honor and glory. And that's how it works, because Christ comes first in my life, and then my family, and then my teammates. Amen. All right. So like with us, it's like you got, might have your moment, but you know, hopefully your moment is about giving God the glory, and then your whole life is. All right. Here's just a verse to end on, just to close out. It's a benediction, really, from a section in Ephesians. You know, it's the end of a section. But what this says is, now to Him who is able to do far abundantly more than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, and amen. So may God's glory be at work in us as His bride, as His body, as His church, and us as a local church, Elk Plain Community Church. May each one of us here set out to glorify God and to put Him first in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this story that draws our attention to the fact that we are here to bring glory to Your name. I pray that You would strengthen each one to do that, that we would absolutely believe without a doubt that You can, like it says here, do more than we can even imagine. I just want to lift up anyone who's having a tough time this morning, difficulty, health, emotions, depression, anxiety, conflict. I lift all those things to You. I give them to You. I pray that even though it is just absolutely hard, almost seeming impossible, I pray You would teach us how to just continue to give You glory with our life through these times, Lord. And we thank You, we love You, we are so very grateful to You for being our Redeemer. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.